Well, good evening, and tonight we will be concluding a two-parter with the same passage, 1 John chapter 4. The entire passage is verses 1 through 6. We covered a few weeks ago verses 1 through 3, and tonight verses 4 through 6. This is a kind of passage that tests our interest in spiritual things. For example, this is testing the spirits, testing the influences between spiritual truth and spiritual error. This is also going to be a way that I will conclude this passage and then also conclude tonight. But also in introduction, where are you at spiritually in terms of how much you care about spiritual things? If, depending on that amount of care, that is going to determine how much you are interested in spiritual error and reacting to it. If you don't care to begin with much about spiritual things, to varying degrees, that's how much you're not really going to care about spiritual error, much less incorporating the test. Now, what test are we talking about? Well, that's this passage John has for us, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. The first part of the test we covered last time, verses 1 through 3. Kind of in a way, you can approach this in different ways. The way that I decided to approach it in terms of study and so on and so forth is just culminating the first three verses into a question, and that question is, what do they really believe? Now, not that it's a different test, verses 4 through 6, it's just kind of continuing that same test, and that is, what are they really promoting? That's what we are going to look at tonight, verses 4 through 6. What are they really promoting? What is their agenda? You could tell that, you could discern that in two ways. Verse 4, and again, you can approach it. If 15 pastors, teachers approach this passage, you would get 15 different ways as to how to outline this test that John is talking about in here in these six verses. So, again, don't take this as concrete. The way that I have decided to approach it is this, and that is, what are they really promoting in verses 4 through 6? You could discern that two ways. Verse 4, their focus. Verses 5 and 6, their message. It's not too complex. It's rather a simple way to approach it. So again, that is our pretty much our outline for this evening. And again, to introduce this passage, you're not going to care much about this test, about spiritual error, if your care for spiritual things isn't that great. And like false spirits, like, you'd even go further than that, those spirits that are influencing those very people that could both be believers and non-believers that could be influenced by these false spirits. You're not really going to tell that by what they say. That is why we have to incorporate a test like this, John is saying, in verses 1 through 6. Because what they say might sound good, but you have to look at their focus. You have to look at their message. What are they really promoting? And it's kind of like us in our standpoint studying this passage. You can't really tell how much somebody cares about spiritual things by what they say. You tell how much somebody cares about spiritual things by their fruit. And depending on how much you care about spiritual things, that's going to determine how much you care about spiritual error and how much you react to that. Because you're not going to want to, because if you don't care much about spiritual error to begin with, well, you're not going to incorporate this test. Even if you do incorporate this test, How much are you willing to act upon it based upon what you find out by incorporating the test? So, with that happy introduction, that's what this one of these passages are like. Is how much you're interested in this passage is also kind of tied how much you're interested in spiritual things. Somebody who's not much into spiritual things would find a message like about John 3:16 maybe kind of interesting. I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. But it's coming to passages like this, it's going to test how much you're interested in the Bible. And it's also, yeah, so continuing. Instead of just going into verse 3 and or rather verse 4 and concluding with verse 6, let's read this whole entire passage in entirety. And then we will start with the second part of the test with verse 4. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll be reading all the way through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, by this, you know the Spirit of God. And I believe that the capital S is there for a reason, right at the get-go. This is the Holy Spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. Not only is it coming, it is now already in the world. Now verse 4, 5, and 6. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So verse 4, this is not the first time you have seen that phrase, little children, that designation. Not only not the first time in the New Testament you've seen this, this is not the first time in 1 John. And guess what? This is not going to be the last time in 1 John that we're going to see the designation, little children. In fact, he concludes this book, this letter, very last verse of this book even has little children. This is not to be a demeaning thing. He's not belittling us. Rather, this is more of a reminder that we have a lot of growing left to do. Regardless of your age, regardless of your stage in Christianity, little children, you have a lot of growing left to do. And this is a good reminder, again, regardless of your age, your stage in the sanctification process, that you have not arrived. Now, why is it good to approach that? Maybe you have been saved for 30 or 40 years. Maybe you have been a faithful believer and you've only been saved for 2 years. It's because of the nature of this passage. There are false spirits. In other words, little children, you have not arrived. You are susceptible to being influenced by false believers. I don't want to give away the point too early, but that is the point of this passage. Is that not only is there false spirits, the point is, because this is to believers, even believers can be led astray. Even believers can be influenced by false spirits. That is the point of this passage. So, little children, as he starts out, you are susceptible. You have not arrived. And so then, hence, we need to protect ourselves. There's got to be some sort of defense, some sort of protection put up to these wrong influences. Now, as this verse continues, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, he's not telling these believers, hey, believers, because you're perfect, you have overcome these false spirits. You have overcome wrong influences. This is not a designation of perfection. He is basically, this is an encouragement. He's saying, hey, you are on the right side. You are on the side of victory. Because you're on the right side and the side of victory, this is all the more reason you have to be on guard. You are on the right side. You have overcome them. All the more reason to be, yes, be on the offense as far as in terms of making disciples, but in terms of this passage, which this passage is about, in terms of discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, in terms of this, be on guard. All the more reason if you are a faithful believer of God. All the more reason. Be on guard. He says you are from God. You have overcome them. The battle's not over. Many more battles to fight. Many more wrong influences to overcome, to discern. But this is, he says, you have overcome them in anticipation. This isn't an overcoming due to self-performance. Rather, an anticipation. You have overcome them because your hope is in God. Continuing in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And there is our hope. There is how we can know for sure. A lot of battles to fight, a lot of falsehoods to discern, but our hope is high, our hope is certain, because our hope is in God himself. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within that gives us, to any degree, success in identifying false spirits. How we identify false spirits is not a general wisdom. How we identify false spirits is simply the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Our victory is certain despite the influences that we have yet to overcome, despite the challenges that remain. I've been going through Proverbs with the teenagers in Sunday school, and we haven't made it very far. We've been going over Proverbs for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and we're only through the first 4 verses in chapter 1. It's very clear at the get-go that Solomon, you know, is the author, and right at the beginning of Proverbs, it immediately mentions a whole bunch of synonyms regarding wisdom. Well, I've been trying to convey to the teenagers that wisdom is not the end all. This is a book of wisdom. There's more to this. Spiritual wisdom, of course, as we know. If wisdom is the end all, okay, well, let's take the wisest person of all. Let's take Solomon. There's nobody other wiser than that who's ever lived before, during, or after Solomon. He's it with wisdom. If someone wants to say wisdom is the end all, where does that lead you? How did Solomon end up? He ended up one of the most pagan people. I mean, not to compare people's paganism, people's sinfulness. But he was sinful. He was pagan just as any other guy. Didn't end too well for Solomon. If wisdom is where it ends, if wisdom is the end all, that is what you got to look forward to. Obviously, it's wisdom coupled with righteous living. If you're living wisely, you cannot say that, okay, if you're living wisely, then it's just assumed that you're living righteously. There's a lot of shrewd, there's a lot of wise, any synonym that you want to put in there, like the book of Proverbs does. But you have to, you do all these characteristics in your life, but the umbrella has got to be righteousness. Because you can live righteously, and that's assumed then that you're going to be living wisely. Not only perhaps earthly wisdom, but also spiritually wise. When it comes to discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and you have some degree of success at doing that, you're gifted at that, it has nothing to do with your talent or with your skills, or that's just something that you're good at, you've read a lot of books, you've done a lot of studying on it, it's because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. How much, we've heard Pastor mention this many weeks, it's how much of the Spirit that He, it's how much the Spirit has of you. That is how you are going to be discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It has nothing to do with self-performance. Your confidence is not in your self-performance. Your confidence is in God, is in the Holy Spirit. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. This is no other reference than but to Satan himself. He is behind every instance of deception that opposes Christ. And he is even behind that deception that is even coming from the pen or the mouth of the child of God. If there is a true believer, if there is a child of God that is involved with deception, regardless if it is the communication of the sending, the giving of that deception, or the receiving of that deception, Satan is behind that. Even believers can say wrong things. Even believers can have and receive wrong influences. Satan is behind that. It's not saying that like the Spirit, Holy Spirit indwells, it's not saying that that Satan indwells the heart of the believer. But he is the driving force in this world. And ultimately, they are fighting a losing battle. Now, the believer's allegiance to that deception, it's possible for them to be unwitting. They don't realize that they are serving Satan's cause, necessarily. There is some ignorance there. Perhaps even maybe that ignorance might be sincere. But the test that we are incorporating in this passage, the test that John is communicating to us, to instill in our lives and for us to use, the test is not testing the level of someone's sincerity. The test is testing what someone really believes, what someone is really promoting. What is their agenda? What is their focus in verse 4? And now in verses 5 and 6, what is their message? What is their message? So verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, them. Now, after a verse like this, where you have a triple usage of a word, is there any doubt left after reading this verse as to where this comes from? They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. If you want to think of their, if you want to try to give some sort of spin on what they are promoting as genuine, well, it's of the world. You're not going to get any farther than that. It's from the world. You can put any spin on it. You can explain it, excuse it, however you want to make it sound like it would be genuine truth. But it's error. It's from the world. They represent the world in their promotion of falsehood. And again, they might not really know that. They might not realize that that is from the world. They might have some good things to say, but in the degree they are promoting any falsehood, they are promoting the work of the world. To say it another way, they're basically promoting the rebellion of God, the rebellion against God. So this explains then the content of what they are promoting, of what they are giving to us, what they are speaking, what they are writing, what they are communicating verbally. There are a lot of people in this world that this false message resonates. They have falseness in their heart. And so when they hear a false message, of course they're going to like it. Of course they want to seek out a false message, because what is in their heart already is false. It's good in their ears. And regardless if the falseness, the falsity, however you want to word that, however great or small that is, it matches what they already think, what they already believe. So then, John is saying these are all reasons in verse 5. These are all reasons as to why the world listens to them. This is even reasons as to why some believers may listen to them, may give ear to them. So verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Now by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the test here is simply really exactly what it says. It's really who is paying attention. Now that's not to say that if you had a rough Saturday, a rough Sunday afternoon, and you're falling asleep and you have maybe some difficulty with that perhaps in the services and listening to, and you're having difficulty paying attention, and we love to corner kids. Hey, little Susie. Hey, little Joey. What did you learn from Sunday school today? What did you learn from school today? And then usually, typically the answer is, And then we don't necessarily do that with each other when we're adults, like on the drive. You know, we love to ask the kids, hey, how was Sunday school? And then we kind of avoid asking our spouse or whoever else is in the car if we carpool. Hey, how was message today? We don't do that with each other. And again, to continue with this passage, it's not talking about, you know, hey, if you accidentally dozed, you know, in the message. It's simply from the heart, who is paying attention? Who is listening? Because the paying attention and the listening goes outside of these walls. It's not just, oh, hey, let's say if you had some type of photographic memory and you can remember everything that was said here in these walls, but then you go outside and then the daily life happens. Screams possibly against what was heard. You can remember everything. That who is listening? Who is following the truth and who is not? Now again, how this message was introduced. Passages like this test how much we care about spiritual things. We might say we like spiritual things, but again, are we willing to care about spiritual things to the degree that we care about spiritual truth and spiritual error? going further? Okay, might say care about spiritual truth and error. Are we willing to instill a test like this? Okay, let's go a step further. And you can imagine in a group of people, people have already started falling away. Perhaps we need to start at the beginning. Do you care about spiritual things? Do you care enough about spiritual error? Do you care enough to instill a test like this? If you do instill a test like this, do you care enough even then to act upon it? The test here in verse 5. Simply, who is listening? Who is not? Who is paying attention? Not just a message that they might give, but also the communication, the message that they would receive, that they're willing to receive, that they're willing to allow into their ears, and not only just to listen to it, but also to follow it. Another key to discern whose side they are really on, to discern what they are really promoting, to discern what their focus is, to discern what their message really is that they are communicating. To continue with discerning their message, verse 6 and the last part of it. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, by what? By this. Well, what he just said, it also includes this whole passage. He's saying pay attention to the message. What they say, what they hear, it's this whole message. It's this whole six verses. That is what this test is all about, to distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, I think it appropriate at the beginning of this passage, in verse 2, the beginning of it, by this you know the Spirit of God. The capital S there. This is the Holy Spirit. This is how you distinguish at the very outset. This is how you even instill this test to begin with, is this Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You don't do it by just a generic being wise. No. You instill this and you accomplish this test legitimately, not just a natural being skeptical. And again, by the way, this isn't to be, if you've already instilled this test, this isn't just, okay, you continue to be skeptical. Now, having said that though, you also have to realize that things, I say things, meaning organizations, philosophies, and then also people, having said, don't continue to be skeptical, but also realize though, that people and organizations and whatnot, they do change. They do change from day to day, they change from week to week, month to month, at the very least, they change from year to year. Maybe you do need to continue and to repeat a test with somebody or whatnot. And again, this isn't a test that you announce. You know, schools announce, okay, you know, at this point at the end of the semester is a final exam period. Well, it's not like, you know, hey, Mrs. McLean, I'm going to be doing a test on you here in the next couple of weeks. No, this is, again, this has nothing to do with you. This has to do with the Holy Spirit working inside you. You're caring about spiritual things, caring enough about spiritual truth, so then you will care about spiritual error and care enough to instill this test. So, how can you tell what the Holy Spirit is promoting and what the world is promoting? And that is what this passage is all about. What the Holy Spirit is promoting, what the world is promoting, And there is an inherent urgency in this passage. And what would that urgency be? Because it's not just because there are deceivers in the world and we need to be wary. Although we do. But the point of this passage, John's point, the Holy Spirit's point is because even God's people can be deceived. Even God's people can give into wrong influence. Even spirits of error can influence God's people. That is the point of this passage. Believers can accept these wrong influences. And they can disjoint, they can mess up your discerning ability. To where you will not be able to discern what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, sometimes our deception has nothing to do with outside influences. A lot of times, our deception is self-deception. And that might have some to do, possibly, with tolerance to sin, to undealt with sin. And John is warning readers that in terms of this error, verse 6, and at the end of it, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he's warning that this error is not just something that happens to you. This isn't a passive thing. This isn't something, an error that you just fall into. This is in the active sense. And I think this is in the active sense more than one way. Somebody actively leading you astray. And then on the receptive side of that, actively receiving that deception. Although sometimes maybe it could happen perhaps even without you realizing it, but at some point you do realize and there is an active decision because you have to be careful going down the path of passive sin. Of things that you just kind of fall into. Because then where does the responsibility of sin lie? That's what Adam and Eve had trouble with all the way at the beginning of mankind. In that situation, fingers were being pointed everywhere, except for who was actually responsible for that sin. And John is the Holy Spirit is wanting us to exercise this test. What do they really believe? What are they really promoting? And there's a desire for us to exercise this test at every opportunity. Because the spirit of error comes at us at every opportunity. Now again, maybe our starting point goes before instilling the test. How much do you care about spiritual truth? How much do you care about the error coming against that truth? And then how much do you care about really instilling a test? And then based on that test, how much do you care about spiritual things in terms of taking some action depending on what you find out from the test? So further, whose responsibility is it to implement this test? Whose responsibility is it to discern the spirits? Now, if you were a believer back then, I think maybe perhaps what we would like to say is, hey, this responsibility is for apostles. Today, we might want to say, especially, you know, you incorporate the spiritual gifts, and say, well, it's the believers who are specifically gifted in this area. You know, they're the ones that really need to take a step forward and incorporate this test. Well, John and the Holy Spirit has something to say about that. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This has an inclusion of all believers. We all have a responsibility to discern the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. All believers have a responsibility to be alert, to discern actively the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that concludes incorporating the test. And this is a passage that kind of, I'll tell you, is it's a hard one to preach. Not necessarily due to, you know, content or what have you. It's a hard one to preach, to be bluntly honest with you, with the application. Because then you ask yourself, how much error are you allowing into your life? You may not necessarily want to follow it. You may not necessarily have any desire to follow it. But make no mistake, error that you allow into your life has an influence on you. There is no neutral influence. And we have to be alert. We have to be on guard. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's one that tests how much we care about spiritual things in general. Lord, we come to you and we need your help to care about spiritual things enough, to care about spiritual error, to care about incorporating a test like this. This is not just something for well-known believers and how someone who's really on the forefront in the limelight, in the spotlight, how they can be attacked and they just need to be careful. Oh Lord, this comes down to every single believer. Help us to care enough about spiritual error, to care about discerning, to want to discern between spiritual truth and error, and to care about it enough even to not only incorporate the test, but even to take some action based upon what we find the test, from the test. And it's not, of course, Lord, we know, from an accusing, pointing finger standpoint, Lord, of course, it is from a standpoint of the fruits of the Spirit as we're incorporating this test lovingly, kindly, meekly incorporating this test. It's not to bring someone down, Lord, this is all for your testimony, all for your name's sake, for your honor and glory. For the world coming to you, for the world to be able to see truth and error and coming to a saving knowledge of you. And no doubt we need desperately your help in all of this. And as we incorporate this into our daily lives, even this week, in your name we pray, amen.